Let me just give you a quick sense of where we're headed. If you're here tonight and it's your first time, I don't want you to feel like this is, you know, some sort of strange meeting that you don't relate with. I know there's, you know, some folk here tonight that you wouldn't even call yourself a Christian or a, you know, Jesus follower or anything, and that's okay. I'm really glad that you ventured in here. And very simply, I just want to tell you, we are, you know, people who in our journey in life have come to a place that we've, you know, chosen to explore the reality of God and the reality of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Bible. And I know different nationalities have different backgrounds, and I know we were singing the song before, you know, mighty is the power of the cross, and the cross has been used, you know, horribly through the centuries in many different nations. It's been used to abuse people, used to control people, you know, used to set up authority and used to, you know, blockade, you know, real relationship with God. And that I find so, so sad. And when we're singing, you know, the power of the cross, it's not just, you know, this piece of wood or a symbol. It's what happened on the cross. And it's truly centered around Jesus and about liberty and about life and about hope. And that's what, you know, this gathering is about, and so many others too. And we've been reading through the Bible this year and really looking at how do we apply the Bible to our, you know, to our everyday living. And we've moved into this passage or this section of the Bible that really just talks about, you know, Jesus and the things he said and the things he taught. And so we've been looking at that, but we're about to move very quickly. It's already November, if you can believe that. You know, we've got about 8 weeks or so of the year left. And I've been looking at it going, okay, how do we teach it? So what I've done is I've chosen basically about 8 topics of this time. And I'm going to cover the same topic morning and night. So if you're one of the few that, you know, come morning and night, just realize from here on out, I'm pretty much going to cover the same thing morning and night. I've picked up some themes that I think are vital for the church in this age. So next week, I'm going to focus on, and if you don't understand the cross and Jesus and the things I just talked about, listen, please be courageous and come next week. I'm going to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, the cost of the cross, and the call of the cross. And I really hope you'll come, because it's a call to each of us that, you know, to all humanity, but there's a challenge to us as followers of Jesus as well. And then in the weeks beyond that, as we race through the book of Acts and all the Pauline letters and other letters associated with that in the next few weeks, I've just found a simple way that I'm going to try and address all of that and make it applicable. But tonight, and if you've got questions, please don't hesitate to ask them. All right, I'm not afraid of questions and even polite interruptions in the midst of it. But go to Mark chapter 10. You know, it's possible to be completely involved in something and miss the point. You know, you can be completely immersed in events and passionate about something and totally miss the point of it. An example is flight. For most of history, people have looked at the birds of the air, looked at pterodactyls and things like that, and gone, wish I could do that. All the way back, well, some people like pterodactyls, yeah. I think there were humans watching pterodactyls, but let's not debate that right now. Right, anyway. You go back to Greek mythology and there's, you know, this whole hope and this idea of people who fly. And, you know, you go back 3,000 or so years and the Chinese were, you know, the first recorded to actually launch things into flight and to use kites. And, you know, then the Europeans caught on to kites after the discovery of the Near East and the Far East. And they, you know, they brought it back in about the 14th century. And in about the 15th century, you know, Leonardo da Vinci began to, you know, dream of flight. And he put this idea of human beings flying by studying birds, and so, you know, designed wings and flapping systems and all sorts of stuff that would get us off the ground, and it never worked. And probably because human flight and bird flight are really different things, and the whole model of flight with birds is different. We could never flap long enough or hard enough. We're not designed for it. But what happened after that was people began building, you know, gliders. And Otto Lilienthal, who was a, you know, German fella, started making, you know, gliders, and in the 1890s, and tragically attached to one of his gliders, a gust of wind ended that quickly for him. But then in 1903, in the US, there were two brothers who had been fascinated with flight. And the Wright brothers, Orville and Wilbur, got to this point that they had designed a biplane based on some of the models that were, you know, done by these other engineers, and they powered it. And in 1903, North Carolina, these two guys succeeded in making the world's first power-controlled and sustained aeroplane flight. And so all of these literally thousands of years of expectation and hope culminated in a moment that changed history. It changed the way we travel. It changed the way we looked at the world. And on that day, Orville and Wilbur race to the telegraph office, and they telegraph their sister Catherine. And they send her this message: success. We've actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. That's the telegraphed message. And the sister Catherine gets this, and she races to the small town paper and goes to the editor. She wants to get the news out before it just becomes, you know, word of mouth. So she goes to the editor with this telegraph that says, success. We've flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. The editor looks at it, and he smiles and he goes, how nice, the boys will be home for Christmas. Thousands of years of expectation, success, first powered, controlled flight, and the editor misses it. Mark chapter 10. Let's look at it. And this is a question that when I was reading this began to stir in me about myself, about church. And I hope it's a question you might look at yourself in the light of. Talking about Jesus and his followers, his disciples, it says this: they came to Jericho. And there, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. This is verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. And a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many, recognize this is a large crowd parading around Jesus, who is very popular at this point in time. Many rebuked him and told him, be quiet. But he just started to shout all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him to me. And so they called to the blind man, hey, cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you. These are the same ones that just a moment ago were going, shut up. Would you just stop your crying? And so he got to his feet and he came to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man says, Rabbi or teacher, I want to see. And go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. Now, literally again, for thousands of years, as we've been reading through the Old Testament, right from the beginning of the recorded fall of man, the entry into rebellion against God, God began a purpose to restore humanity, to restore hope, to restore life. And for thousands of years, the Jewish people had studied the scriptures, the words of the prophets that we've been reading this year, been studying through the history of their own people, following this thread of promise of a savior, of a messiah, of someone who would redeem their life, would redeem them as a people. They'd studied him, they'd tried to predict him. They had designs in mind of what it would look like when it happened. They had all these expectations of him. And now here is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, right there in their midst. And they're celebrating him and they're having a parade about him. And this blind man cries out and goes, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the very crowd who are embracing him, celebrating him, having a parade about him, miss the point of what Jesus is about. And when I look at that, I go, have we got so good at the Jesus parade, but missed the point of what it's about? And this is where it began for me. And people like parades. In fact, we're not a nation that is unfamiliar with parades. In fact, people in this nation parade over victory, over football games and victorious teams and Anzac parades and fallen heroes. And there's a right place for it. And religious parades and protest parades and rights parades and power parades. And we're not a people that it's foreign to. In fact, this last week, there were thousands. I think in Brisbane, about 45,000 people turn out hoping to see the Queen. And there was a great excitement. And it's great that, you know, the Queen was on our soil. But I wonder, in the midst of that, how many of those thousands of people even get what the Queen is about? Or do we just get caught up in the idea that, man, maybe I can see her, maybe I can, you know, be a part of this, you know, occasion? And I wonder if in Jericho the same thing. There are all these people that are celebrating Jesus and cheering Jesus and walking along next to Jesus, and this blind guy's going, help me, and they're going, shut up, you are interrupting the parade. And we live in a world of people that are crying out for mercy, for hope, for healing. And I wonder how much we hear them. Sometimes over the noise of our own parades. And I think in our world we can even get really professional at doing church and doing church services. And they run just to time and they run just the way we think they should. But are they really having effect in the world that we're in? On the blind and the lame and the fearful and the shamed and the discouraged and the hopeless and the addict, the wounded, the rejected. And so when I'm reading this, I'm challenged. I'm really, you know, I'm looking at it just trying to assess myself and assess life. And the reason I talked about the flight is it's classic that people can dream about something for so long and in the moment of seeing it, miss it. in Luke chapter 4, and this is where I think the people so clearly missed it. In Luke chapter 4, it's recorded that Jesus was in this town of Nazareth, which he came from. And he goes into the synagogue, or the place of worship in that community. And he's handed the reading for the day. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah. And it says that Jesus unfurled this scroll and came to the point where this is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus rolls up that scroll and he hands it back to the attendant. And it says that every eye in this entire place is on him. They're looking at him. And then Jesus said to them this, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." There's a lot of people that, you know, claim and accept Jesus as a good teacher, as a good man, as even a prophet. And there are world religions that will accept Jesus as a prophet, a good man, a teacher, but not as the Son of God, not as the Savior, not as the Messiah. But Jesus never came to just be a prophet and just be a teacher. In fact, Jesus, all the way through, and there are many people that say Jesus never said he was God. Culturally, Jesus said again and again and again that he was God. He did not just say, "I'm here as a messenger of God." He did not come and just say, "I'm here as a prophet." He came and culturally declared himself the Son of God, co-equal with God. And this is why when you read these passages we've been reading numerous times, the religious leaders of the day planned and tried to kill him, because it was such a blasphemy to them. It was such an offense to their way of thinking. And Jesus, and the places you see it, when we studied the book of John, a lot of it is recorded in John that Jesus said things to the people like, "I am the good shepherd." Culturally, God had declared himself the shepherd of Israel. It's one of his names, Jehovah Rapha. And Jesus stands up and says to the people, "I am the good shepherd." And God had declared himself as the bread of life. And Jesus comes and goes, "I am the bread." And Jesus, and God had spoken all the time, you know, in the very beginning, where God is the essence of light and life, says, "Let there be light." And Jesus comes into the culture and goes, "I am that light." And so all the way along, Jesus openly lined himself up with God and said, "I am here, God in humanity." And then in this passage recorded in Luke, he takes that book of Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of God is on me. I am here to release the oppressed. I am here to set the captive free. I am here to give sight to the blind." And then says to them, "That's what's fulfilled in your presence today." And so all these people start to get excited about Jesus. And here at Jericho is this parade and they're all marching along and shouting out, you know, beautiful things about Jesus. But they miss that there's a blind guy that Jesus came for to give sight to, and all he is to them is an irritant. And are the broken and are those the messy people of this world an irritant to us? Or are we impassioned about what Jesus came for? And next week I'm going to talk about the cost of the cross to God, to Jesus, and then the call of the cross, the missional call that's on us if we say we're followers of Jesus. Jesus did not come to just create a new religious system and a place for his followers to go and hang out. That's not what it was about. And the question is, do we still hear the cry of the suffering? The people easily, and we as humans, easily react to interruption. And when we have something scheduled, we don't like to be interrupted, to be pulled away from our schedule and from our plan. But I definitely believe that, again, we need to be re-exposed to the heart of Jesus. Jesus still offers hope, still offers restoration. And there are people, you know, honestly, there are folk that come, you know, traveling here, coming to Australia, the lucky country, looking for hope. And I wonder if we're ready to even give that answer. Are we impassioned by it? I love, that's why I'm, you know, I wanted to get those guys up too, because I love that they've got this passion to go and still change lives and change the world through it. And I think this is why Jesus says a lot of times when he's teaching, he says, listen, if you really have ears to hear, then hear. If you really have ears to what I'm saying, then truly hear it. And don't just listen, but let it affect the way that you live. Jesus says it a lot of times. And so the question is, you know, when Jesus comes to reveal the Father's person and his practice, are we moved to be transformed ourselves and then doing that same thing? In the weeks ahead, this is how I'm going to overview the book of Acts and many of the Pauline letters and other letters that were written to the church during that time. I am going to go over the 59 uses of one another in the New Testament. If we want to work out what we're supposed to be living and doing, then a really good place to begin is by looking at all these words that say one another. And they include about a dozen that say this, love one another. And there's a bunch that say serve one another. And there's more that say encourage one another. And it says build one another up. And it says forgive one another. And it says greet one another. And so we're going to look at, if we're supposed to live this, then how do we build those into our lives? Because we can look at all sorts of things, like, you know, look at Corinthians and the gifts of the Spirit and all sorts of stuff. You know what? If we're not doing this, forget the rest. Honestly, if we're not doing the one another's, And I'll tell you what, I'm not telling you what order I'm going to talk about them, so you can pick and choose when you come. I'm going to cover forgive one another. And I tell you what, that is one of the things that people struggle with. We love to receive forgiveness. We struggle with giving forgiveness. We're okay with Jesus going to the cross. We're okay as Christians to go, oh man, Jesus gave his life for me to forgive my sins, but don't expect me to forgive so-and-so. Well, you got to. Well, let me tell you, you don't understand what they did. Really? So your offense actually outranks Jesus? Well, good on you. You can wrestle with that one. Do we take it seriously? Do we take the challenge of Scripture seriously to us? Or do we love coming along and doing the parade and then going home when the parade's done? Or are we the ones that are listening to the voices of the tired and the weary and the broken and the lonely and the destitute? We're going, come to Jesus. Not shut up, stay away from Jesus. Come to Jesus. And let us be the life of Jesus modeled, that you might know that you're loved and that you're accepted and that you're forgiven. And so that's the way we're going to look through those. But the other side of it is, I don't know a lot of your story, and I know there are some of you that come, and I'm so encouraged that you come when at this point in your life you're not saying that you've accepted that Jesus is the answer. I love that you come. But I also know others that choose not to come because they've been rejected in the past. And all they've felt is opposed, and they've felt not worthy, and they've felt that they've been called out as unacceptable, whether it's because of something you've done, some sin that you've committed that, you know, somehow God's not big enough to forgive. Maybe you felt there was this religious barrier to you, that if you did not measure up to it, you were not acceptable in here. Let me tell you, that is an untruth. It is a farce. God so loved the world. And if you're a part of this world, you are so loved by God that he gave his son Jesus. But you may have felt like, I guess Bartimaeus felt, when he's sitting there going, have mercy on me. And everyone's going, would you shut your mouth? But I like that Bartimaeus isn't an you know, he's not going to back down. His situation is sort of like, what do I have to lose? I'm already a blind beggar at the side of the road, completely dependent on everyone else, completely rejected by so many that walk by me. What else do I have to lose? And so he just goes a little louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. And it wasn't the crowd that responded. It was Jesus himself over the din of the people who listens, and he just goes, hey, stop a minute. Does anyone else hear that? Someone go and get that guy for me. And it's not till Jesus like stops this thing that people then go, he actually wants you. And maybe you've felt rejected like that, but you need to know God's heart for you. And I want to encourage you, don't quit because of offense. Don't pull back from God because of offense against humanity. Don't pull back from God because of experience in church. Trust that God knows you and Jesus himself will identify with you. I love people who overcome opposition. And it's usually people who overcome opposition that hold fast and are more unshakable. And it's people who encounter God in the midst of opposition who can teach us so much about how to live in relationship with God. You know, I mentioned a couple of people this morning and not knowing if they were around or not. And, you know, there's a guy who's a part of our community here. And I've learned a lot from him. And his name's John, and he used to be a very successful man and successful musician and songwriter and pianist. And he had a massive stroke. And then, just as he thought he was regaining everything, had an even bigger stroke. And it, you know, virtually killed him. And, you know, his right side isn't usable and, you know, he's virtually dead and he struggles with so much. And yet weekly he comes in and volunteers to wash dishes here in this cafe. And, you know, people struggle with John. And, I don't know how he drives a car, but he drives a car. And I love that I had to give him a ride somewhere and I had to help him lift, you know, his legs into the car because his legs don't work right. And yet this guy comes to me and weekly he's going, you know, with his right arm, he's lifting it up like this and he goes, look, and he doesn't speak that clearly, but he's like, you know, I can move it more. And at his age, he's not quit. Although his body, people would say, you know, you're done. You'll see him shuffle in and shuffle around the place and, you know, he gets so frustrated with his speech. Half the time he just swears, and I'm just like, dude, I just love this man's genuine pursuit of God and this desire to overcome opposition. And another lady who, you know, I relate a little bit with, but for years and years now, has battled with a joint, and it's surgery after surgery, her ankle will not recover. And the doctors keep saying, you know, you're at the point where only amputation is left. And I just love this lady. And Rowena, I honor you because I know you are here tonight. I love that every time I see Rowena, she is still smiling. And I know the darkness that she's gone through. And I love that she still looks to God as hope. And yet there's still this bad news and they're still going, this, you know, there's not hope. And yet here she is still going, man, I'm still going to hold on. You know, you read stories and so many that have overcome incredible challenges and probably none more than, you know, one of the great men of history. And his story is this: at age 7, he had to go to work to help support his family. His father was dead, and at 9, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. At 23, he went into debt becoming a partner in a small store that at 26 his partner died and just left him with this massive crushing debt. At the age of 35, having been told he'd be a failure and never accomplish anything, and having been defeated twice when running for a seat in US Congress. At the age of 37, he won the election. At 39, he lost his bid for re-election. At 41, his four-year-old son died. At 42, he was rejected as a land officer role. At 45, ran for the Senate of the US, lost. At 47, defeated for nomination as vice president. At 49, ran for Senate again, lost again. At age of 51, elected president of the United States of America. During his second term of office, in his pursuit of human rights and justice, was assassinated. But it'll go down in history as one of the men who changed history. And Abraham Lincoln was his name. Someone who just said, you know what, I have a call, I have a reason for living, I'm not quitting. And I don't know what has been said to you in your life that has hindered you. I don't know what church has done to you. I don't know what your family has done to you. I don't know what people have done to you. But I tell you this, God has never stopped loving you or pursuing you. And if you're here tonight, you're here to hear that message. And it's not about being religious. It's not about attending church. It's not about calling yourself a Christian. For a lot of people, the word is offensive. But it is about following Jesus. And the pure sense of that term Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, however dirtied it has become by history. But I recognize this, and I hope you recognize this too over time, that Jesus didn't just come to make you comfortable. He came to save you. He didn't just come to make you prosperous. He came to transform you. He came to give you hope and reason for living. But that doesn't always leave you just content and the same. It challenges us. And I love that about this blind man. It says that when he was healed, he got up and he left everything. The first thing he leaves behind is his beggar's cloak. And his beggar's cloak was like this issued garment that allowed him to beg. And he lays it aside. And he gets up. And he could have gone back. He was comfortable. It's how he made his living. He could have just shut his eyes and kept getting an income. But he leaves it all behind, not knowing what lies ahead, and goes, I'm going to follow him. And that's the challenge to us. If you've not followed Jesus to this point, it's not about just getting comfortable. It's about choosing to follow him, whatever the cost. And if you've chosen to do that, then the challenge to you is this: what does living it mean to you? And if you're someone that just loves the celebration and loves church, I ask you this: how's it affecting the way you live every single day? Do we encourage people to come to know Jesus? There's this amazing prayer, and look, for those of us who are Christians, this prayer is accredited to St. Francis of Assisi, and it may be well known to you, but it just says this: Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. And O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. And this is one of those things that we talk about praying and asking God. I love this prayer of a great man that calls it all into this simple paragraph that is this challenge to, is that how we want to live? Is that what we want our lives to be if we're followers of Christ? If you're not yet a follower of Christ, that's the heartbeat that I hope you would experience. So as we close tonight, I'm just going to offer this first. If you are someone who's here that you've not really encountered God yet, I offer you to be courageous and just trust that God knows you and He hears you, and ask Him, God, if you are who Tim's talking about, I want to know you. I want to know your forgiveness. I want to know hope. I want to know your restoration. God has provided a way, and I'll talk about it next week if you're able to be here. But if you're not able to be here, I'm open to questions any time. But if you're a believer here tonight, I just wonder if we could maybe pray this together. And you can not just recite words, but be reflective in it. And maybe ask God to just take an assessment of our own lives. So you can pray it out loud, you can pray it quietly, but I'll just lead us. It says, Lord, would you make me an instrument of your peace? Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. And let it be. God, you hear our hearts. And Jesus, I reflect on this passage and I see your heart moved for a man on the side of the road. And yet in our world, maybe not in that abject poverty that Geordie and others have talked about and see in third world nations, we still nonetheless live in a world of people that are crying out for hope, that are trying all sorts of things to be satisfied and gratified. And God, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? And would you give us a passion to share that hope? And God, may we walk in humility, that your word would be rich on our lips but abundant in our lifestyle. God, that we would not be puffed up with vain speech and have zero heart connection. And Lord, may we not get so good and professional about doing an event we call church that we miss the very purpose that you called people together to be, a community that lives out and models your reconciling heart. And Father, I just pray for any who are here tonight who, you know, don't get what this is about. Lord, who have not encountered you yet, I pray that they would know you. And not know you in just religious ritual or in church practice, but would know you in person and would know your heart for them and would know what it is to be forgiven and be restored. And God, I pray in these weeks ahead as we just look at the practicality of living out your words to us, God, would you shape us? Thanks. Amen.